What if we could love the way Jesus did? Passionately, faithfully, powerfully. What if the way we love could make a difference in the world around us? What if that love looked at everyone the way God does? A love which doesn't see the past, but is consumed by a desire to see people come to know Jesus. A love which is patient and kind, not envious or prideful. A love which puts others before ourselves, chooses peace over anger. A love which protects, trusts, hopes, perseveres. Do we love like this? Do we love like Jesus? Maybe it's time to ask a simple question. How can we love better?
This past Friday was Valentine's Day. Let me ask you, how many of you either gave or received flowers for Valentine's Day? Oh yeah, we got some hands there, great. Did you know that Americans love to give roses on Valentine's Day? As a matter of fact, 224 million roses are grown every year just to be ready for Valentine's Day. And of those roses, 73% of them are red. Now, each year, I make sure that my wife has a big flower arrangement, and then my daughter also gets a smaller flower arrangement. You see, I've come up as a dad with this pro strat. You see, every year, I go all out for my daughter, ever since she was really small, to say, hey, I'm going to get you flowers, I'm going to get you candy, I'm going to get you a present, and I'm going to get you a card. Because my goal is that the guy she ends up keeping is the guy who can beat dad on Valentine's Day, because the standards are this high. Yeah. Now, a few weeks ago, Shalee told me, we need to talk. And normally when you hear those words, it means your relationship might be ending. But when you've been married as long as we have, 26 years, it has a whole different meaning. It means this: I love you, dear, but please fix this. Here's what she said. She said, I love that you give Riley and I flowers every Valentine's Day, every year. It's so great. But when did you stop caring about what I like? I'm like, whoa, never. I've never stopped caring about what makes you think that I don't care about what you like. And then she told me, she said, Ryan, I don't like red roses. I have never liked red roses. And somehow in the last few years, you switched over to only giving me red roses. You don't care what I like. Oh, whoops. The whole point of me giving my girls roses for Valentine's Day is to show my love for them, to show them that I care. And apparently I've been communicating, I don't care what you like. And that is not the message that I've been trying to send on Valentine's Day. And so you can bet that Shalee and Riley did not get red roses this year for Valentine's Day, because I do care. They got white roses, their favorite. Today we're looking to ask and to answer this question: does what I do show that I care? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones and pull up the Bible app. We're turning together today to Mark chapter 2. We're reading out of the New Living Translation. The word's going to be up on the screen, but we encourage you to look it up for yourself on your own phone so you can bookmark it, save it, read about it, all around it later. Now, when you came in today, you should have received some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill-in-the-blanks that's going to tell you exactly where we're going to be, how long he's going to be talking for, and it'll help keep you awake, too. But if you did not receive some notes when you walked in, if you raise your hand right now, one of our auditorium hosts will bring you some notes. So we're reading in Mark chapter 2, and let me tell you what's happening. We're right at the beginning of this book, and we're jumping right into Jesus' public ministry. He's been traveling town to town, and as he's going to each town, he's talking about God, he's preaching, he's teaching, and he's also doing some pretty amazing miracles. At this point of the story where Jesus is at, we're right before the point that he's collected all his disciples. He hasn't even asked Levi, who we talked about last week. He hasn't even asked him yet. This is right before it. So Mark chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, here's what it says. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news quickly spread that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and that we would choose to change and draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Last week, we were challenged to love people better by seeing everyone as God sees them. You see, we too often want to love people or care about people who look like us on the outside, and we look for similarities, but when someone is different, we have a harder time doing this. And yet, we were challenged last week to see people not as we see them with our own eyes, but to see them as God sees them, as a soul that was worth sending his son, Jesus, to this planet to die for. You see, we're all the same. We're all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of the hope that's found in Jesus. Now, when it comes to this story of Jesus in Mark chapter 2, there's a very succinct story here, but there's enough clues here that we can actually make some logical deductions of what's going on around the story. And we're going to highlight those right now. Like, first of all, know that where he's at in this town, Jesus has already been there. That means there's already been people who have heard him talk, they've heard him preach, they've heard him seen what he's done, they've seen him do miracles. Jesus showed up, and then people showed up. They didn't wait for a church service. They didn't wait for his schedule and when he was going to show up. They were like, hey, we know where he's staying. Let's just go there right now. And they crowded into the house where he was supposed to be staying at his Airbnb there. You see, they wanted to hear from him. They wanted to see him. They hoped that he would do some miracles. And I mean, think about this. If you found out that Jesus was coming to Sun Prairie, you'd want to see him, right? And if you found out where he was staying, that if he was at the Hilton Garden Inn on Grand Avenue, you'd be like, I'm not going to wait till he shows up at Focus Church. I'm going to go to the hotel and maybe be like a paparazzi and catch him in the lobby when he comes out for his continental breakfast, right? Because you want to see Jesus. You wouldn't want to miss out. And if you knew Jesus and you knew how he talked and you knew the stuff that he could do and the power he had, you wouldn't want to just go see Jesus yourself, would you? You would probably want to bring along someone who hasn't experienced Jesus yet. That's what you would do. And that's what they did. And so there's these four guys. I'm going to guess they were friends because they were of the same mind, the same mission. They were together, and these don't sound like four strangers. So we're going to call them friends. And the four men, they cared that Jesus could help their friend, a fifth guy. You see, there was a guy that these four guys cared about, and they cared about bringing him to Jesus, knowing that Jesus could help him. That he was paralyzed, and we don't know how long he's been paralyzed. Maybe he's been paralyzed all his life. Maybe he just had a diving board accident the week before, and he's paralyzed. We don't know. But what we do know is that these four guys loved their friend and cared enough to say, you need Jesus, that Jesus can help you. They just had to get him to Jesus. You see, many times, as recorded in the Bible, anytime someone has an encounter with Jesus, they have an experience with Jesus, where Jesus changed their life, where Jesus does a miracle in life, you know what the first thing they want to do is? Go tell someone else. They want to say, hey, come and see. Come, a guy who knew everything about me, a guy who does amazing things, and a guy just got up and walked. A blind guy could see. And they would just inspire other people and grab other people and say, hey, you gotta go meet Jesus. And the same thing is true too nowadays, that when someone experienced the hope that is found in Jesus, the first thing you wanna do is say, wow, that's so amazing. I have a friend, I have a coworker, I have a relative, I know someone, I have a neighbor, someone who needs Jesus, that Jesus could do what they need in their lives. But that's not the story for everybody. Because there are some people who do not want to tell other people about Jesus, who do not want to share it. And they end up taking on the role of a pirate. Now, at Focus Church, we claim that Focus Church is a safe place for anyone to discover God's place in their life. That if you're searching, if you're truly searching for God's place in your life, you are welcome here. But let me tell you, there is one group of people who are not allowed here at Focus Church. You're like, whoa, I didn't even realize. You like discriminate. You don't allow. Yes, we will keep you at the door if you're in this group, because here at Focus Church, no pirates are allowed. You're like, what? I can't come in with my eye patch? My fake hook, my stubby leg. No! Let me tell you why no pirates are allowed here at Focus Church. Because every pirate story is the same. What do pirates want? They want treasure, right? Pirates spend their whole life, everything of what they do. I want treasure. I'm looking for the treasure. And so sometimes pirates find treasure. And when they find treasure, mine. I don't want to share it with anyone else. And so what they do is they want to keep it hidden. And so they bury it in the sand. They don't want to forget where they put it in the sand. So X marks a spot. They draw a little map where X marks where they put it. They keep the map. Ha ha, I have treasure. And only I know where it is. But you know what? They never get to experience the treasure. They don't get to have the treasure. They don't share the treasure. They lose their map. Someone else finds their map. Someone else follows it all the way to the X. Someone else gets their treasure. Pirates, kind of a sad story. All they want is treasure, and yet when they find it, they don't even get to use it because they're afraid someone's going to take it. And that kind of person, a person who finds the treasure of Jesus and then says, I don't want anyone else to have this, is a kind of person that we do not want here at Focus Church. When we say no pirates are allowed, that means, hey, if you don't care that anyone else needs Jesus too, that anyone else needs a Savior, that anyone else needs hope, then maybe this isn't your family. Maybe this isn't your place. No pirates allowed. Well, these four friends definitely were not pirates. They obviously had seen Jesus before, and they had seen what he had done, and they knew if we can just take our friend to Jesus, Jesus could do something about this. They knew that Jesus could change his life. Maybe Jesus could change their life in the process because they finally have their fifth guy for their pickup basketball games. But they wanted this for their friend. And so they made plans. We're going to get our friend. And it doesn't matter if he says no. What's he going to do about it? Run away? We'll just pick him up. We'll tie a rope on every corner of his mat, and each of us will take a rope, and we'll just carry him all the way from his house to the Airbnb that Jesus is staying at. And that was the plan, and that's what they did. Let me ask you, based on the actions of these four men, would you say that they cared for their friend? There you go. Thank you. Yes. Why? How can you tell? They did something, right? They would do something about it. They weren't just saying, hey, I care for you. No. We know that they cared because of their actions, right? But let me give you a hint about life. Just a clue about what will happen. The minute that you decide you're going to do something, you care about someone, and you're going to do something about it, you're going to show love, the minute you decide you're going to do something about it is also the minute that you're going to face a challenge. That's going to test your resolve to do something. You're going to hit a barrier. You're going to hit a speed bump. You're going to hit a roadblock. That's going to say, hey, are you sure you want to be doing this? It challenges our resolve to do something. My kids have been blessed because they have grandparents and an aunt who spoil them to death and who believe that our kids need to like go to Disney World every other year. And so they think that's normal. They think that's just what you do. And we try to explain, no, that's not what you do. No one gets to do that. My kids, they love Disney World. Our family loves going to Disney World. And we've become like experts at like how to get the most out of Disney World. So we're excited when we hear that someone's going to go to Disney World for the first time. We're like, hey, we'll give you some clues to get the most out of your experience. It's awesome. It's a great place. Don't miss this. Do this. Recently, there was a young family that decided they were taking their young boys to Disney World for the first time. We're like, wow, tell us all about it afterwards. It's going to be great. And so they came back and told us about their trip to the Magic Kingdom. And they came back and said, worst vacation of our lives. We're like, what? Seriously? You're supposed to be like the happiest place in the world. And the worst? Well, how come? They're like, well, we went there and we went to the Magic Kingdom and we wanted to take our kids to the Peter Pan ride. And we went to the Peter Pan ride. There was a line. And so we didn't wait. Because we didn't pay good money to wait in the line. And so they said, okay, kids, we're not going to Peter Pan. We're going to Winnie the Pooh. And they took their young boys to Winnie the Pooh. When they got there was a crowd. No, we are not waiting in that crowd. And they spent the whole day at the Magic Kingdom going from ride to ride to ride to be surprised every time there was a line. And they weren't standing in any line. And they're like, we did nothing. Magic Kingdom's horrible. And what didn't they get? They didn't understand that the crowd is part of it. And lines are part of it. And that the ride at the end of the line, I mean, any amusement park you go to, there's always going to be a line, right? And the ride's going to be worth it. That's why there is a line. And let me tell you, when those guys showed up to Jesus' house and there was a crowd, they could have stopped. And they said, oh, well, we tried. We couldn't get close to Jesus. But let me tell you, anything that has a line, that has a crowd, is worth the wait. And these four guys, when they were faced with obstacles, they stayed determined. As we just read in Mark chapter 2, what they did is they said, we're going home. Sorry, bud. Guess it just wasn't your day. It's not what they said. They said, like, we're going to figure out a way. We promised you. We're taking you to Jesus. We promised you. Jesus is going to change your life. We're going to get you to Jesus no matter what we do. Even if we've got to climb up on that roof and dig a hole and drop you right in on top of Jesus, we're going to do it. And that's what they did. Now think for a moment. We're in this room and I'm talking to you about God's word and we're having a great time right here and all of a sudden you hear a sound chainsaw and all of a sudden there's a hole being cut in the roof right there. We'd be like, I mean, I could keep on trying to talk, but you know what? If that starts happening, that roof, you're gonna be like, what is going on? Like, all it doesn't matter what I say, all attention is to that roof. And we're like, this is crazy. Why does he say something? Who's stopping that guy? They cut a whole hole in the roof, and then they're lowering down a guy on a mat with four ropes. Think how long that took. It wasn't like a fast thing. It'd be a slow thing. I mean, and think of how precarious you have to like, okay, Jim, like lower yours a little bit more. Hey, Bob, you're going a little too fast. Hey, oh, we don't want to drop. Whoa. Hey, slow. One, two, three. They're lowering down the ropes. All coming down. I mean, this is crazy, right? Like this doesn't make sense. Like if this was happening right now and there's a big hole in our roof and snow starts coming in, we'd be like, this is weird. Why isn't someone stopping this? What's going on? And can you imagine the crowd in that room? It's a crowded room. Jesus is there. Jesus probably isn't talking anymore. And everyone's just paying attention to the commotion up on the roof. Now, it sounds crazy to us, but it wasn't exactly all that crazy. Let me explain. Because, see, you have to understand how houses were built back then in that area. They were built out of mud and straw and bricks. And these houses, they would be hot in the summer. And so they would design the tops of the houses to be flat for people to sleep outside in summer.
And the roofs of the houses were made of big poles with straw, with mud put on top. It was like kind of like a dirt type roof that was flat. And in order to get up to the roof, they would build staircases on the outside of the house to get up. So not all that strange for the guys who were there with that say, oh, we can't get in the front door. Well, let's find another way to Jesus. Oh, hey, there's a staircase right there. Let's carry you up the staircase and go up on top. And then the Bible, as we just read it, said they dug a hole. Well, they were digging through the dirt of the roof and pulling it apart, and still weird, still crazy, still caused a commotion. Can you imagine them opening up and the light coming in from the sun? I mean, it's bright. Ah! Still strange. And Jesus is there. They happen to lower him right in front of Jesus. And here's what I got to picture about Jesus. That Jesus the whole time is smiling ear to ear like, this is awesome. This past week, we had two big snowstorms, right? And really, our first big snows of the year. And there's some people are like, yes, finally we got snow. We can push it around. And others are like, snow. And some kids are like, why didn't we get snow days? But we had snow. And my two youngest kids, they're new drivers. And all I can think about as a parent is that they can't drive on it. They don't know how. They're going to get into a wreck. They're going to do something crazy. Someone else is going to do something crazy to them. And I was worried because they were at school or they were at work. And here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, I have to protect them. I need to go get them. I need to get my four-wheel drive vehicle and go pick them up. And we'll just strand their cars where they're at because I want to protect my kids. But you know what? How do you learn to drive in the snow? Drive in the snow. That's right. And so Shalee and I made the decision to say, kids, you can do this. You can drive in the snow. Now, here's what you need to know. Here's how you need to be careful about. And it's okay to go slow. Put on your flashers if you have to. Don't brake too fast. Don't get behind someone. Don't slam on your brakes. You know, just all the different things. Don't panic. You can do this. And we watched them on our phones all the way home, tracking them. But let me tell you, when that front door opened up and each of my kids walked in that front door, I beamed with pride. They made it. My kids drove in the snow. They're going to be that more confident. Like, they got it. They did something hard. They were determined to do it, and they did it successfully. I was beaming with pride. I was smiling ear to ear, and I think Jesus was smiling ear to ear at the same time when this guy is being lowered down, because you know what? He's realizing those four guys, those friends, they get it. They didn't stop. They cared. They did something. They did whatever it took to bring their friend to me. And he's got to be like, yes! They said that they lowered this guy directly in front of Jesus. And in verse 5, we read this, that seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. After that, Jesus healed him as well and said, pick up your mat, stand up and walk. He got a double miracle that day. But it wasn't because the paralyzed man had any faith or he believed. The paralyzed friend received Jesus' help because of their faith. Whose faith? The four guys on the roof. Their faith. It was the faith showed by actions that healed and set that man free. You see, Jesus was impressed with their faith that he saw through their actions. Now, through the series, Love Better, we've looked at Matthew 22, where there was a moment in time when Jesus is on the planet where he gets asked, what's the most important commandment in the whole Bible? To which Jesus replied and said that you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But then he goes on to say, there's a second commandment that's just as equal to the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're to take those two commands where Jesus said they're equal and they're the most important, and you're to boil them down to be able to say them and understand them in the least amount of words, you would simply say this, love God, love people. That's good. Someone should put it on a door or something. But there's another time that's recorded that we get clarity on how to love better. And in Luke chapter 10, a religion scholar comes to Jesus. He tries to test him. Luke 10, verse 25, then a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? The guy said, that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer. Like he was on, you know, Family Feud or something. Jesus said, do it and you'll live. But looking for a loophole, the scholar said, and just who would you define as my neighbor? See, that's the problem. It's easy to love people who look like us, act like us, vote like us, think like us, believe like us. It's easy. But when someone is different, it's hard. And he wants to know, how can I like move the line that I'm good with God up to this point? Jesus responds by telling a story. He says, there once was a guy who was traveling between Jerusalem and Jericho. He's just going along his way, but everyone who heard the story, they knew exactly the route he was talking about because this is the most dangerous stretch of road because there's always bandits on this road, robbers. And sure enough, as this guy was traveling alone, which wasn't advised, he was jumped by a bunch of robbers. They beat him up. They stole everything he had, and they left him on the side of the road to die. Well, luckily, along came one of the priests from the local temples, and he comes walking around, walking on the trot. He's going to Jericho, and he's thinking, God is so awesome. He's awesome to me. Whoa! What is that? Ooh, is he even alive? You know, I'm going to keep on going. I'm not even bothering because I'm going to Jericho. And he went on his way. Didn't help him. Second guy, he's a guy who volunteers at the local church. And he's walking around. He's going to Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho. Wow! Ew! I can't unsee that. You know what he did? He acted like you act at the four-way stop sign when someone's holding a sign and you pretend I'm just focused on that light turning green. And he walked on the other side of the road and kept on going as if he had never saw the guy. But then there was a third guy who walked along the road. And this guy was from another area, another state, another country known as Samaria. And as soon as Jesus says Samaria, all the people who are listening just were like, ew. That's like us saying, and all of a sudden there was a guy from Illinois who was walking by. Ew, from Minnesota. Ew. I mean, like all of a sudden there was a guy. Now, let me put this in perspective, okay? Into better terms here. Because this guy from Samaria is walking along and he sees a guy, and this guy's beaten up. He's half dead. But this guy who's walking along, so let's pretend he's a Packers fan. And he's going along like, this year's our year. This year's our year. This year's our year. And he looks over to the side and he sees, I can't even tell what that carcass is, but it looks like he's wearing half a Vikings jersey and half a Bears jersey. I'm not. Would he help him? But he did. That even though he wasn't like him, even though they were against each other, let me tell you why. The Jews and Samaritans, they were bitter enemies, even more so than Bears and Packers fans. More than Wisconsinites and Illinoisans or whatever they're, I don't know what you call them. What do you call people from Illinois? Strange. Okay. Bad drivers, right? There we go. Okay. It was worse than that for them because their history went so far back that the whole area of Samaria where because some Jews didn't follow God's law and they intermarried with Gentiles from the area and started a whole new race. And so then they were considered to be impure and not God's people anymore. And so they hated each other. They did not do anything. They despised each other. So it was like, oh, they were the butt of every joke and we don't associate with those people. And so when Jesus said a Samaritan started walking by and he stopped to give first aid to a Jew, this was a big deal. Samaritans don't do that, and Jews don't do it for Samaritans. Okay, and we just thought it was the name of a hospital, Good Samaritan, right? No, it's this guy just identified as different on the outside, but he recognized on the inside we're human beings with souls who need a savior. And he stopped, and he gave first aid to the guy, put him up, put him in the back of his pickup truck, took him to the local Holiday Inn, set him up for the night, and said, I'll pay his bill and please take care of him. I'll even come back and pay even more bill of this. After he told the story, which I encourage you to read it for yourself in Luke chapter 10, Jesus asked this question in verse 36. What do you think? Which of the three people who passed by became a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the robbers? A religion scholar said, verse 37, the one who treated him kindly. That's how he responded. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Go and do the same. See, Jesus pointed out that the man who loved his neighbor was the one who did something because he cared. That's the whole point. It's not about just what we say. It's not just about what we think. It's about what we do when it comes to love. If we want to love better, then we got to do better. We got to do something. And to show that we understand this, if we were to put this into a statement that we can declare saying, I get this. It makes sense to me. That statement might look like this, and it's found in the orange box in your notes. And it says that I will love better by doing something to show I care. When Jesus was on this planet, he shared lots of fictional stories. We give them a nice name, parables, but they're just stories of fiction, made up illustrations that he shared to help prove a point of what it's like in God's kingdom. And there's one parable, one story that Jesus told that's not as well known as all the rest. As a matter of fact, it's only recorded in one of the Gospels. It's found in Matthew chapter 21. And it's the parable of the two sons. And you're like, I know that one, Pastor. And I'm not talking about the one who took his father's stuff and became prodigal. This is a different parable. In Matthew chapter 21, it's called the parable of the two sons. One of my favorite parables because it speaks to what we're talking about today. I'm going to read it to you now. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 28. A man with two sons told his oldest boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. And the son answered, no, I'm not doing that. But later, he changed his mind and he went anyway and he worked. Then the father told his other son, the younger son, he said, you go. And the younger son, yes, sir, I'm on my way. And then he never went. To which Jesus asked, which of these two sons obeyed their dad? The people who were listening to the story, they said, the first one. But wasn't the first one the one who said no? You see, the way how God views it, he doesn't care what you say. He cares what you do. That your actions speak louder than words. And when it comes to love, when it comes to obedience, when it comes to caring, you gotta act on it. Got to do something with it. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Our actions show that we care, and it's how we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. So then let me ask you, what do your current actions say about your love and level of care for your neighbor? We started out by asking this question, does what I do show that I care? See, Jesus is asking us to love others as he loves them, to show that we care about them meeting him by our actions, by doing something. 3 years ago, God spoke to us as a church through prayer that this church has a very specific assignment in showing that we care and showing God's love to this community. That we are supposed to invest in the next generation to operate a next gen center that allows kids and teens in this place and shows them we love them, we care about them. That we're supposed to operate a home that impacts foster care and that we're supposed to be involved with impacting foster care. To show that we love and we care. We're supposed to help other churches in our area to show that we love and that we care and that we're not in competition. That when it comes to this whole love your neighbors yourself, when it comes to the whole sign on the door of love God, love people, do something, we actually take that do something seriously because God's not only told us to do something, he's told us exactly what we're supposed to be doing. And this is not just a cool thing for, you know, like the leadership of the church to do. It's for everyone who's a part of the family. We're supposed to be doing this. That God's called this family. He's called you. He's called me. That we're supposed to be doing this. So how do we do it? How do we show we care? Well, you know, we could give our time, our talents, our experiences. We can volunteer in these areas to help, because you can't have kids and teens here if you don't have people who will love them. We need help, but we need to do this as a family. But it's not just, we don't need just people's time and their talents and their experiences. We also need their resources, because God called all of us to do this. And so when he's talking about investing, we really do need to be investing our resources, our money into this as well. That this is like, we're great at being obedient and giving our first and our best to God and honoring God with our tithe. But what are we doing above and beyond to do what God's called us to do, to show love in a very practical way? Are we investing in the Next Gen Center? Are we investing in the Impact House? Are we investing in our other churches in our area? Are we giving extra? You see, I believe that as a family, we're supposed to be doing this all together. Not just a few of us, all of us. So just like those four friends who went through the work to get their friend, to tie the mat with ropes, to carry him, that when they faced obstacles, they went up on the roof and they dug a hole and they lowered him, they knew that their efforts, their actions, their determination was going to bring their friend to Jesus, and Jesus was going to do something awesome in their life. And here for this church, God's given us clear direction and clear vision on how we're to love. We can't just say, we love kids and teens. We love kids who are in foster care. What are we doing about it? God's given us a plan. He's given us a way to do it. But what are you doing about it? How are you involved? You're a part of this family who God said, this is how I want you to show my love in this community. Imagine what we could do if we all went arm in arm. We all picked up our corner of the mat. We all did something. I think we would see fully what God intends and what he wants to do and how he wants to impact truly, to see lives changed. That as we determine to love better, to do something better, to show that we care by our actions, I think we're going to see that God's up in heaven. And he's got a big old smile ear to ear in his face, chest puffed up in pride. He's like, they get it. They get it. They're in Sun Prairie, focus. They get it. They understand. But we got to do something better because we care. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take the next few moments to talk to God about this. God, we've been challenged today as we close up this message series called Love Better. We've been challenged to actually show that we love, to not just say that we love, but to do it with our actions. That our actions speak louder than words. And God, this grips us right to our core, because when faced with the question of what do our current actions say about whether or not we care or whether or not we love, we might be lacking and something might need to change. So God, I pray that as a church family and as individual followers of you, that we would properly show your love and show that we care. Help us, God, to see what we can do versus be focused on what we can't. Whatever you have planned for this community, for this next generation, how you want to use us to impact it, to invest in it, God, I pray that your plans come to fulfillment, because this family says yes, and this family takes actions. This family does something. It's not just a cool word we put on a t-shirt, but it's what we actually do. So God, help us to love better. Help us to love our neighbor better. Help us to love you better. Help us to do something better. while our heads still bowed, our eyes still closed. I'm reminded that just a few moments ago, we said if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you an opportunity to receive that hope at the end. God loves you very much. He sent Jesus to this planet not just to be a good teacher or to perform some miracles. He sent him with a purpose to pay the price with his life and death for your sin and my sin, so that we can escape hell, so that we can escape eternal torment, so that we can live this life not aimlessly, but with purpose and with focus, that we can experience life with joy, so that we can experience his love and share that love and show that we care with our actions. The Bible describes that a life with Jesus in charge is a life like nothing we can imagine. We're not talking about an easy life where everything works. If anything, we're promised a harder life. But we're talking about a life with purpose, with mission, a mission to help other people find God's place in their life as well. But this journey begins with a decision that we take very seriously, a decision that you could possibly make even here today, a decision to go all in and say, hey, it's no longer about me, but it's about God, and giving yourself over to him, to make him the main character of your life story. Today can be the day that everything changes, where you're forgiven, where you're set free, where you become a part of God's family, where you live life with purpose and mission and hope. Starts with a simple conversation with God that we call prayer. In this prayer, we recognize that we're not worthy. It's appropriate to say we're sorry. We believe that God loves us. We believe that he sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin. We claim that. And we decide to go all in to say, God, I'm making you the boss of me, my leader, my Lord. And it's with that prayer that everything changes. But we're not meant to follow Jesus alone. We're meant to do it with others as a family. And that's why there's a step two, that we get water baptized. Because when we go public with our faith, we're showing everybody who's watching, hey, I prayed that prayer. I love Jesus, and he's the leader of my life, and I want you guys to know it. That's why we celebrate it. We're celebrating that next weekend as we celebrate with fellow family members who've gone all in. But right now, we're focusing on that important prayer, which I want to help you with. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. I'm going to encourage you to pray it out loud, repeating after me. But you're not going to be praying alone, because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray this prayer with us. See, this is the most important thing that we do here at Focus Church. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. That's what we do. And so let's pray this prayer together right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge, going all in. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.